Today we're going to meditate on Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. We're going to start out our time by deciding what this doesn't mean. We're going to be negative, and then we're going to move to the positive. Now, one of the unfortunate interpretations of this text that has become popular with the rise of easy credit in the United States is that it's sometimes this verse has been absolutized to mean that God forbids the use of credit cards, home loans, student loans, and business loans, and any sort of financial debt is considered a sin. And the reason for that is the text says, owe no one anything. Now, we know that this is not the right way to understand the verse for several reasons, and the first is found in verse 7. So look back up with me to verse 7. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Now, the word owed in verse 7 is the noun form of the verb owe in verse 8. And so Paul cannot be forbidding people to owe other people money, because in verse 7 he says, pay the folks what is owed to them, and this includes taxes in cash, goods, and services. And so part of the reason that the government charges you interest on your unpaid back taxes is because they perceive that as them loaning money to you, and the government treats it as a loan. So this text does not forbid the use of credit cards, or all sorts of loans. Having said that, I'm suddenly pastorally nervous, and I want you to know that while the Bible does not forbid financial debts, it does not mean that all debts are good and that all investments are prudent. The Bible firmly warns us of financial debts, that they can be enslaving and destructive. And Christian freedom is to be wise and to recognize the nature of things. So please recognize the potential destructive nature of financial debt and be sober and prudent about going into debt and entering into contracts and agreements. So this is not a proof text for not having a credit card. Now, another reason that it is not this, that is not the case, is that it has never been possible to function in this world without contracts and debt and interest and binding commitments to pay back, provide labor, or whatever. Everybody owes other people stuff, whether it's moral debt or seed or time or whatever. Everybody owes people stuff. Now, we owe President Obama respect because he's the president that God has given us. We owe the United States government taxes. If we lived in North Korea, we would owe Kim Jong-un respect. You owe your employer labor, and your employer owes you whatever your contractual obligations require. We all owe people stuff. And it's here that we come to Paul's intent in the words, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. In all relationships, contracts, and agreements, there is the possibility of unloving things happening within the letter, if not the intent, of the agreement. But as verse 10 reminds us, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. The Christian standard is not the letter of the law in either secular relationships or religious ones, but God's intent in the law. You remember how the Pharisees were misusing Corban in the Gospels. They had taken God's law, and they were manipulating God's law for an outcome that was sin. And that was not God's intent. God's intent was never that the law work out in sin. And so God's intent in the law is always found most clearly in the two great commandments, as they are found in Deuteronomy 6:5. You love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your might. And the second great commandment, which is found in Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And if you have any questions about what the two great commandments are, how it is that you ought to love God with all of your being, and how it is that you ought to love your neighbor as yourself, then you move over to the Ten Commandments as they are fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's continue on with this theme of what we can't owe. What we cannot owe is vengeance or a grudge. Vengeance and a grudge is bearing a sin against someone, and it is an inappropriate desire to personally punish and see others suffer as measured by your standards rather than God. Sinful vengeance is the desire to stand as God and be the judge. And it's the same with holding a grudge. Holding a grudge is a sinful bitterness against a person. And there is a difference between being cautious of a person who has proven themselves to be untrustworthy and holding a grudge. Holding a grudge is a particular twisted bitterness against someone. Now, part of the way that we love sinful people is by being hopeful that they will stop sinning and by assisting them to not sin by limiting their opportunities to sin. And so in saying that, I want to make a very clear distinction between holding a grudge and desiring vengeance and pursuing vengeance and being cautious with someone who you have learned is habitually sinful. The Bible is very clear that you can be cautious with someone who is sinful and that you can pursue judgment, justice. So let me give you an example. When I was a young Christian, I read Jesus' words in Matthew 5:39, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. And I responded to that by not locking my bike for several weeks at the University of Iowa. It was a nerve-wracking period of time for me. It was my bicycle. It was my only means of transportation. And I did not want to resist evil. And one of the obvious ways that I was resisting evil was by locking my bike. Now, the problem with that is that if you don't lock your bike, what you're doing is that you're attempting casual thieves and drunk people and so forth to steal your bicycle. Loving would-be thieves includes erecting some common sense barriers to their sin, and a lock is a wonderful reminder to the potential thief that this is a crime. Please stop. And so, holding a grudge does not mean that if someone has stolen from you before, that you just sort of hand them your car keys or things of that nature. This is not what God intends. We need to remember that Jesus did not say assist and cooperate with evil. He said don't resist evil. There is a difference in intent. And it's the same with people we interact with who we know have a known history of sin. We cannot judge them as if we were God, and we cannot hold a grudge against them, but we can love them by being wise and limiting their ability to sin against us. We can pursue earthly justice by calling the police, and we always want to be open to repentance and reconciliation, but we don't want to foolishly allow greater sin. Now, because our rule is always owe no one anything except to love one another, we can never owe someone a sin. So you are never responsible to sin for someone. You have no debt where it requires you to sin. Now, having said that, we must also be willing to accept the temporal consequences of having agreed to do something sinful or foolish. This is often the case if the sin is legal and the government can step in and require sanctions. We need to keep the issue of the Gibeonites before us. Do you guys remember the Gibeonites? The nation of Israel under Joshua had foolishly agreed to a non-aggression pact without either checking with God or doing due diligence. Now, it was not absolutely sinful to have a non-aggression pact with people who had converted. We know that with Rahab the harlot. The issue is that the Israelites foolishly had gotten themselves tricked into it. Having discovered that they had been tricked into a foolish oath, Joshua 9:18 says, but the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. So if you foolishly and wildly go into financial debt You need to do your best to repay those debts, even though it will be difficult and taxing for your family. If you impulsively quit a job and accept a foolish one, you must accept the consequences. Loving your neighbor as yourself includes exhibiting to your family and friends and coworkers what contrition looks like. And so, owing no one anything but a debt of love is not a get-out-of-jail-free pass for Christians. If you make a foolish oath of some sort, you need to, in a non-sinful way, keep that oath. Now, at the same time, Christians are not required to keep the promise of giving a car back to the owner of the car if he returns drunk and expects to drive himself home. A recent convert who is engaged to a non-Christian is allowed to back out of his or her word given as an unbeliever. So if you're an unbeliever who is engaged to another unbeliever and you become a Christian and you have promised to marry that person, you are allowed to back out of that, particularly if there's no legal sanction in the United States. Though at the same time, you need to give the wedding engagement ring back, and I mean, there are other things as well. But we are never required to sin. Now, a debt of love means doing your best to limit your sin and your neighbor's sin. And we need to remember that there are two limits on our love of neighbor, or there are two controls on our love of neighbor. The first is the love of God, and the second is the love of self. I think we often forget this. The second commandment is, love your neighbor as yourself. And so there are two limits on our love for our neighbor. One is our love for God, and the other is your love for self. And that your self, mentioned, is supposed to be your best self loving God. It is not supposed to be the small, bitter, petty Shane loving himself, but rather the godly, wholesome, wonderful, loving Shane loving himself when we make these decisions. Now, a Christian is the sort of person who is supposed to know that the reason that you don't give the promised car keys to a drunk person is because when sober, that person wouldn't want you to give them the keys. And you know that if you were to be drunk, you wouldn't want anyone to give you the keys. You know, if I eat the wrong mold on the bread or something and go crazy, take the axe away from me. It's all right. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself, and that includes keeping your neighbor from murdering people and things of this nature. Now, a Christian is ready to sacrifice his life to protect someone else's family, and I want to be clear about this. Loving your neighbor as yourself is not an excuse to be selfish. For instance, Christians should be soldiers and should be willing to die in the battlefield and save other people, because he knows that death is not the end, but it is the entrance to eternity. Loving your neighbor as yourself is not an excuse for selfishness, but rather an opportunity to behave like Jesus, who loved himself and his neighbor by dying on the cross. Jesus and the godly are always ready to accept godly suffering and pain to serve others. So by having said that there is a limit on loving your neighbor, and that is your love of self, it's loving yourself as Jesus loved himself, and not as you might want to love yourself in a sinful way. A debt of love also means that we can't owe folks an indulgence that is not ours to give. A debt of love also means that we can't owe folks an indulgence that is not ours to give. So that inasmuch as we have the authority to do so, we need to limit people from hurting others and themselves. And part of the way that we do that is by not providing people opportunities to hurt themselves or others. We need to be the people who are voting for the candidate who will make and enforce good or better laws. We need to be the people who are cooperating with the government and paying taxes and reporting crime, and by not giving people things that will hurt them. And this can be especially tricky to communicate to other people, because in our culture, both Christians and non-Christian elements have defined love as doing whatever other people want rather than what God wants. And so much of the time, our love is experienced as hatred. So I believe that when I caught a guy trying to steal our air conditioner, I was loving him by calling the police. My guess is, I've never had a conversation with him about it, that that was not the way that he experienced it. He probably also did not experience as love when I showed up in court to testify against him. I don't know. We didn't get to talk about it, and I didn't get to testify against him because he had copped a plea deal. But Christians are the people who love their neighbor as themselves by assisting them to stop doing evil. Now, when people call our church and ask for money, and I refuse, they almost always respond as if I'm hating them. Most of the time, they're upset that I offer them food. Even when I have carefully explained to them that I believe that giving them money will be a means of destroying them, they continue to insist that that is not the case. So I had two homeless women come to our church, and I listened to them for about 45 minutes. I offered to drive them to the train station and purchase them a train ticket back to Washington, D.C., where the one girl's family was and the other girl's social worker was, and to recharge their cell phones so that they could get in contact with their family, or I offered to drive them down to the homeless shelter. What they wanted was money to stay in a hotel room, and I said, no, I will get you back to D.C., I'll take you to the homeless shelter. And the reason for that is, I told them very openly, I think if I give you money that you'll hurt yourself with the money. They were not impressed with that argument, and were pretty angry with me. But that's what the scripture teaches. Now, Jesus is aware that most of the time when we're trying, or not most of the time, many of the times, that when we're trying to love our neighbor, that they're going to experience it as hatred. And so this is why Jesus says in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. A Muslim father experiences the conversion of his son to Christianity as hatred. The government of India and China consider the preaching of the gospel to children who are not from Christian families as a sort of hate crime. Married same-sex couples consider the Christian refusal to validate their marriages as hate. But our debt of love is always to do what is best for the other according to God's intention and law. As believers, we do not have the right to give an indulgence which is not ours to give. We do not have the right to give someone money that we believe that they will use to destroy themselves. So we cannot provide an unloving and sinful indulgence. In most cases, giving money to homeless people is to fund their sinful habits. I was reading a blog of a guy who used to go to CHBC and now who lives in L.A., and he came out of his place of employment, and a homeless person asked him for money, and he said, I don't have any money, but I will give you food. And the homeless person told him he's Veggian, and the guy said, that's okay, I have a Veggian power bar right here. And the guy still threw it at him. So most of the time, if we just give people resources and indulgences like that, they feel we would be hating them if we actually gave it to them. And when we try to care for them in a loving way, they experience it as hating them. Bailing someone out of jail for the second or third time is not helping them, and we can keep working through such things. Now, we've considered what our debt of love is not, but let's consider what it is. Our debt of love is both spiritual and physical, and to a degree to all men. When Jesus gave out the Great Commission, he said in Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we, as individual Christians and as churches, have a command to share the gospel with all nations, but we only have the ability to share the gospel with a very limited number of people. And so we pool our monies together with other churches so that we can bear testimony of Christ in South Africa and Uganda and the Ivory Coast, Central Asia, downtown Baltimore, in the projects and the broadwalks and college campuses. Now, even though our responsibility is diffused, we must notice from the parable of the Good Samaritan that proximity and familiarity increase responsibility. So it is generally true that we have a debt of love to Slovakians, but we have a greater debt of love to the Ivory Coast because we have sent Steve and Gail King there and supported them for so many years. If our brother Peter goes to work with the Dinka people in South Sudan, we have a greater responsibility to these folks because we have sent Peter among them. And so while we have this responsibility that is diffused, in some ways it becomes specific and real. It is our job to make sure that Peter is preaching the gospel clearly to the Dinka people. And it would be unloving and horrifying of us if we found out that he was preaching a false gospel and we continued to support him. So familiarity and proximity increases our debt of love. This is why we need not only to give money to our missionaries, but be able to partner with them in mutual ministry and holding each other accountable. Our debt of love to our missionaries is not merely to give them cash and to pray, but to work with them. Yet our greatest debt of love is for those who are closest at hand to us and those who we interact with on a daily basis. We owe them the proclamation of the gospel, and we owe them love. So part of the debt of love, including making our neighbors know the gospel, but it also includes other things like making our neighborhood beautiful and a pleasant place to live in, and to not litter and to keep our yards and houses attractive. I just wanted to mention that littering is one of the most public selfish sins I have ever seen in my life. And I want you to know there are not a lot of proof texts about littering, but this is one of them. If you litter, you are not loving your neighbor. Your expectation when you litter is that somebody else is going to pick up your garbage. And it's a sin. Christians are not supposed to litter. Christians are supposed to keep their yards nice as much as they can so that they have a pleasant place to live in. Now, our responsibility includes voting for politicians or becoming a politician that insists on safe public schools for our communities, even if we don't send our kids to them. Inasmuch as we can, we need to ensure that Christians can function within our government services. We need to be the people who are working to make sure that godly people can be in government service, because that's how we love our neighbor. We need to work for international policies that will limit the power of petrodollars and will limit environmental threats created by the wasteful use of fossil fuels. Now, it's fine if Christians disagree with all of that. I think you should all purchase bicycles. We can talk about it after church. But we need to be working to maintain and keep our world and to love people. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Christians are not only supposed to be out there sharing the gospel, and I want to be very clear, the most loving thing that you can do is to share the gospel with your neighbor, but we are also supposed to be doing things that are to be found good by both the godly and the godless. And so giving blood and platelets if we are able, signing up to be organ donors or marrow donors or supporting victims of natural disasters, these are things that we can do as Christians for our neighbor. Our debt of love includes communicating in culturally appropriate ways that our love for Jesus pours out in our love for others. We are to adorn the gospel of Christ with wholesome good works that allows others to see Jesus. We must also notice that God expects us to have an especial debt of love for those who claim Jesus Christ as their Savior. So Paul writes in Galatians 6:10, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So that within the local and wider church, we must love other Christians both corporately and individually. We love them by praying for other churches. This is one of the reasons that we pray for other local churches in the Sunday morning service. And we should attempt to fellowship and cooperate with them as much as possible. And the closer the agreement of faith and practice, the greater debt of love that we should have with them. And by the way, it's wonderful when this sort of thing blooms into a flower. The other day, I got an email from a Presbyterian missionary in Latin America requesting that we assist him in finding a godly church with Reformed doctrine in Rockville for a recent convert moving there for school. And as time allowed, I made calls and found both a godly Spanish-speaking family that could drive her to a Baptist church and a godly Orthodox Presbyterian church. And so because Andover pays me a salary, and because we have Reformed doctrine, a Presbyterian missionary can write to me from Latin America asking me for help because he knows that we love Jesus, we love Jesus' sheep, and we love him. Now, the most delightful thing for me was being able to call up Presbyterian pastors and have them excited that I called and ready to love on a new convert from a different Presbyterian denomination. And it was the same with the Baptist that I called. Everybody wanted to serve Jesus and the new Christian. It was a wonderful conspiracy of shared love for Jesus and Reformed doctrine and Christian in general. It was neat. I wish you could have talked to those pastors. We would be delighted. They were all excited about the idea of having a new convert. And the two pastors, the two Presbyterian pastors I talked to, were trying to figure out a way to get a Spanish speaker. And the Spanish-speaking Baptist church was excited and made me give her my email. And it was fun. And this is the debt of love that I'm talking about. It's wonderful. We love each other. We have the right to call on other Christians to help, because Jesus died for all of us. Now, what we've done in this corporate thing is that we need to do it as individuals. We need to love each other by praying for each other and by sharing our money. We don't share all things in common the way the church in Jerusalem did in Acts, but there's something near that within the church. The reason that I was able to help a Presbyterian Latin American missionary find a church in Rockville is because you guys pay my salary. That's why I had the time for it. And so we need to be sharing our funds. That's why we give money, for instance, to Southern Seminary to help the wider church. But we also need to give money to Christians within our church out of love for them. And as I mentioned, you guys pooled together your resources to pay me full time and Neil part time. And each one of us needs to do the same thing through the benevolent fund and through quiet personal gifts to each other. Remembering that when we give that personal gift, that all we are doing is creating a debt of love. Not a grudge, not a favor, not something that someone owes me, but love. Paul tells us in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The burdens that we bear for each other are to be financial and spiritual and emotional. And so we need to give to each other the gifts of time and access. We need to make sure that we are giving each other hugs and when we need them and we are willing to listen. We need to love each other. And I think that there is something within Christianity that is very different than any of the other religions in this idea of thoughtful, ordered, and careful love. Love that is ordered by God. Now, I wanted to close with a motive for our debt of love for all people, and it's summarized in 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. The order, the motive, the structure of Christian love is because God loved us. The foundation for the Christian's debt of love to everyone is that God loved us. Now, we at one time had a horrifying debt of hatred to God. Whenever we sin, we are in some sense hating God. And God could have sent us all to hell by rights, but instead, he promised to save some. And the thing that God did, which is so amazing, is that God created a debt of love for himself by creating the plan of salvation. Did you ever think of that? God voluntarily created a debt of love for people who are unlovable and hateful and spiteful, and then he paid that debt of love by sending the Son to die on the cross for us. Romans 5:8 tells us, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died on the cross to pay the debt of hatred that we had to God because he loves us. And God created that debt of love with his people out of love for us. And it is from both the example and the power of Jesus' love that we should be motivated to love others. If God could obligate himself to love sinners like us, how much more should we be able to love each other? Now, I've read that the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, in the last months before he died, would be carried to church on a litter. And the only thing that he would say is, "Beloved children, love one another." That in recorded history, not in inspired history, but in recorded history, this is what John said to his church. "Beloved children, love one another." Now, those words have a ring of truth to them, but hear the words that we know with absolute certainty that John did say. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we pray, Lord, that we would have a debt of love for each other. We pray, Lord, that we would be open-hearted and open-handed in our love for each other at Andover. And Lord, that we would be that way with other churches, and that we would enter into this wonderful conspiracy of love that you have created through your word and through your spirit. God, what a delight to have a God who is love. Not a God who is hate, not a God who is only wrath, not a God who is nothing but will, but our God is a God of love. And God, we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that you would please teach us to love each other. And oh God, that we would have a debt of love to everyone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.